I work as a counselor, and I will typically, counseling is so weird. I will typically see somebody for an hour or 50 minutes a week, or every 2 weeks or 3 weeks. And for most of the people I counsel, I don't talk to them between then. Isn't that the weirdest thing you've ever heard? I don't know where it came from, but we're finite people. We can't do everything. Most of my ministry is in the context of my church, and there it's sort of as it should be. Hebrews 3:13, exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We're still talking about different structures for our care. Things happen in our church and things we want to bring to each other. You encourage today so we're not hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Then the Acts 2 passage, of course. This is, by the way, I'll read you Acts 2. Now this is, granted, this is an easier thing when you're all living in the same village. You're sharing walls and you can hear the person talking. It's a little bit easier to do this, but still, what would be our version of it? And day by day, attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. What are we saying? That most all of you recognize this, that the normal Christian life, not the life that's battling with addictions per se, but the normal Christian life is today. That we don't wait for Sundays to be fed. That each day we are seeking Christ and we are seeking to do it with other people. That is the normal Christian life. Anything other than that, it's not wrong, but it is weird. It's unusual. It's certainly not what you'd expect. What does it mean for there to be something daily? Two things people speak of. One is a daily structure, and people who are, they can say hard things, but they say them as friends. They say them as friends. What's a friend? It's the things that are on my heart, I'm willing to speak to you. I don't hold them back. You know, when somebody's higher than you, you tell things to them, but they don't necessarily say them back. A friend is something, I need you, you need me. We share our hearts with each other. Somebody who's growing as a friend. To have daily structure in a life that didn't have structure. And to be able to identify a mission within that. Now, some of you are not familiar with what's happening here. Greg is coming this afternoon. Is that his name? Greg is coming this afternoon, and one of the things you're going to find by what they're doing here at Faith is there, when men come, it's how can they have a new structure in their life? How can there be work in their life? How can there be things that are predictable in their life where they show up? It's an invaluable feature. And I've spoken to somebody who's gone through the program here, and he talked about how they love on you. In other words, they are people who love on you and they become friends. That's the kind of thing that we're hoping for. And to have words that we say over and over again, come, come, come. And I'll give you some more of those words. But here's some other words. Whoever comes to me, I will never turn away. Whoever comes to me, I will never turn away. Whoever comes, John 6:37. Let me give you some other verses, because I'll probably say them again. You, O Lord, never forsake those who seek you. Never forsake those who seek you. Psalm 9:10. Does he forsake those who don't? Well, he pursues those who don't. Are there times where the hardest thing and the worst thing is he says, if you are committed to this, go. I'll let you go. Another passage, Psalm 25:11. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great. You see these, I'll give you four passages. There are four, I could give 100, but I find these to be helpful for me. Whoever comes to me, I will never turn away. For your name, for you, O Lord, never forsake those who seek you. And for your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great. In other words, you do this to bring honor to you. Okay? Not because I have sworn that I will never do it again. You do this for your name's sake. Okay? And you are the only one, and forgiving sins brings your name glory. That's why he forgives your sins. You have a tendency to think that he forgives your sins when you finally have rehabilitated yourself enough that you're able to ask for something from him. That is works righteousness, and Paul uses some of the nastiest phrases in all of Scripture to speak about the thought that we can bring something to him that will earn our forgiveness, that dishonors God. That's what happens in all world religions. The God will give you a break if you're especially nice to him. Okay? That's just, you know, any human being can make up such a religion. But he forgives not because you are so lovable and forgivable right now. He forgives for his own name's sake. And he is the only one who forgives sins like that. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven. For his name's sake. For his name's sake. Not because you finally cleaned up your act, for his name's sake. So, what am I saying? Here's some of the things that come out of your mouth. Come as one. Whoever comes to me, I'll never turn away. The Lord has never forsaken those who seek him. And for his name's sake, he forgives our sins. And they are great. Those are some of the passages. This is going to sound like information, and I'm not intending it that way. Sometimes in the Jewish mind, when you say it once, it's good stuff. But when you say it a second time, it adds oomph. It adds weight. It's and by the way, when you say it three times, you're overwhelmed. Like holy, holy, holy. It's not just one holy. It's there's the holies mount up. By the third holy, you're on your knees. So with that in mind, perhaps I'll come back to this passage. Come. Come, you who thirst, come to the waters. You have no money, have nothing, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money, without bread. Don't spend your money on what's not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy. Listen diligently to me. Are you listening? Are you listening? When he asks you that, you don't just shake your head. You say something, okay? Yes, I'm listening, or no, frankly, I'm not listening. Listen diligently and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of foods. By the way, that's Psalm 55, and it's right on the heels of the most intense, crammed section of Scripture that exalts Jesus Christ and what he did. It's right on the heels of Isaiah 53. That's why the invitation is being offered. What's my point? My point is, here's a passage that you have the thrice holy. Here's the four comes, the four. Okay, come, you're thirsty. Come to the waters. Come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk. Okay? It's not that he keeps repeating it until you get it. It's, I want you to come. No, don't understand. I'm asking you to come. My heart's desire is for you to come. My delight is for you to come. That's how this particular scripture can be understood. In your outline, I'll probably skip over a few things and move to the section that says, okay, now let's consider how some of these things unfold in our conversation with another person. We've been trying to do that. And one of the things I want to push you on today is what do you know, but how can you respond to the Lord and speak to him about it? But also, what are the words you're going to use to speak it to another person? So you don't want to just offer the truth. You want to offer the truth in a way that it sounds surprising, would be the word. You know, it wakes up the person who feels like they're dead. It's called revelation. Revelation is, by definition, it's not what we would anticipate. It's not what we could make up ourselves. So how can we offer truth in a way that is surprising for our hearts? What? That we are stunned by it.